Neither shall you touch it. God didn't say they couldn't touch it. Said don't eat it. Then she watered down the Word of God. First she subtracted, then she added. Then she made it more palatable, less strong than God said it. Lest you die. God said in chapter 2, verse 17, in the day that you do, you shall surely, surely, surely die. That's stronger than lest. Lest is kind of cause you might. Now observe, hey, once she fooled around and screwed around with God's word, she's completely in the clutches of the devil. He's got her, and he's got any Christian, I don't care whether you're a preacher, evangelist, Bible teacher, layman, I don't care who you are, race, color, creed, none of that's got anything to do with it. When you do what she did, you're going to lose the battle. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. First he said not, which contradicted clearly the word of God, but he corrected Eve. He corrected her. She said lest. He at least said God's word correctly, but he added the word not. He totally said the word of God wasn't so. But she left out the key word surely. So Satan now, see, God will even use Satan to rebuke you when you sin. He'll use heathens to rebuke you when you sin. Had you ever had the heathen come up to you and say, you say you're a Christian. Well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't have done so and so and swindled me on this deal. I thought Christians don't do that. And you just sit there and you did swindle him. And boy, you've had it. God will use anyone. And then, observe. You shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God. See, Satan's always wanted to be like God. What does it mean to be like God? Isaiah 14, Satan said, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to set my throne above God's throne. I will ascend to the mountain higher than God. And I will be God. I'll be higher than God. The creature is a fool, mad, to think he can be greater than God. His pride got him, the scriptures tell us. In Ezekiel 28, now look at this. You shall be as God. See, he's tempting man to be what he wanted to be. The temptation that got the best of him is what he now offers man. Well, how will we be like God? Knowing good and evil. You say, well, isn't knowledge good? No. Most knowledge is not good. You say, but shouldn't we know good and evil? Listen, we're primarily spiritual beings. God knows everything and has never sinned. How does he know? Spiritual discernment. No, I don't have to commit murder to actually do it and participate in it to know it will destroy me and that it's wrong. I can believe God's word, trust his word, and not, no, you don't have to do it to know. You don't have to commit adultery to find out that it'll destroy your life. God didn't tell you not to commit adultery because he won't take away all your fun. He loved you. He knew the result. He knew the years of heartache. He knew after you got married to a good man, you'd wish he'd been first. He knew you'd wish that. He knew it'd bother you. He knew the babies would be unwanted. He knew about orphans. He knew about abortions that would follow. He knew about your destroyed psyche. Listen, some of you girls in here, you know after about 5 or 6 or 7 boys that you've gone to bed with and none of them would marry you, do you know you almost never recover from it? Pretty soon it gets to be something like this. What's wrong with me? Why won't anybody marry me? I'll never forget a girl in this room years ago I talked to afterwards. And I said, why won't this man that you're living with marry you? And she started telling me about his philosophy of marriage, you know. I said, that isn't what I asked you. I said, why won't he marry you? Amen. Not why won't he marry in general you, honey. She got out of here. And she couldn't get it out of her mind. Couldn't get it out of her mind. Yeah, why won't he marry me? What's wrong with me that this guy won't marry me? She began to deal with it. And at first it wiped her out. She decided she was absolutely worthless. Then she went past that and decided he was absolutely worthless. So she repented. But listen to me, it damages your psyche for years and years and years. You wonder, see, because, and then the moment you begin to say, well, what is wrong with me? That then the devil says, right, you know you're worthless. You know, you better take any pleasure you can get, because you know nobody's going to ask you now. And it just goes on and on. God told us to keep us from being destroyed. It wasn't He took away all our sugar plums. He knows how He made us, how He wired us together, and what our psyches cannot stand and live with and be happy. And now look what happened. Knowledge of good and evil. When the woman saw the tree was good for food. Okay, now look. First attack is a bodily attack, physical attack. Food, hunger. Then she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Look at this. Look at that part. It was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes. Woo-hoo, eyes. Look, soulish attack. Now it's hitting her soul. Oh, man, look at that pretty thing. And then the spirit. She took of the fruit and she saw it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. To be like God, a spiritual matter. To make her wise, like God, like God. That's the whole point, to be like God. That was the temptation. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 talks about this exactly. He talks about the lusts of the flesh. He talks about the pride of life and the lust over spiritual matters. So what happened was exactly what we have. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Body, soul, and spirit. And that's how he attacks you and he attacks me. Always, eventually, pride is involved. By seeing that it was God's word, doubting God's word, denial of God's word, leading to deception of God's word. And that once deception was there, then Satan offered an alternate suggestion to God's plan. Why, actually, God's holding out on you. See, that's the thing that gets you every time. Satan's suggestion is that God is holding out on us. He's keeping the real play pretties away from us by all his don'ts. Let's look at that and compare what we just read to what happened with Jesus. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Some of you wonder why he was led to be tempted. To test, to prove to you and me whether he was really worthy. God already said he was in Luke 4. Or rather in Luke 3, the last verses. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now he's going to prove it. See, if you've got a product, you've got to test it to know whether you can put it on a manufacturing line and make whether it's worth something. It's the test that shows whether it really is up to snuff or whether it's going to crack. Because the pressure of the test accentuates and underscores any flaw, even the slightest. Now, God didn't allow this temptation to come to him, as James chapter 1 tells us, that God doesn't tempt us to sin. Now, God does allow us to be tempted, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8 teach that temptations, God allows us to be tempted. The thing that he allows is that our faith will be tempted. Not that we would actually enter into the sin and commit it or do it, but that in the temptation, that the purpose of the temptation is to test our faith. I.e., what is your and my faith in? You don't know till a test comes. See, I ask you, being most of you in here are Christian people, and I say, what's your faith in? Most of you would say in Jesus. That's great, but you don't have a problem. Everything's going great. Money in the bank, raised, new car, good wife, loving children, good job, hallelujah. I've got faith in Jesus. And then all of a sudden they tell you your child is dying with an incurable disease, and we'll find out who your faith's in. You might get mad at God about that time. Thought your faith was in him. Oh, you don't think he really knows what's best for your child's life. I see. Oh, I thought you said you had faith in God, but what you really have faith is in your own ability to reason and think. Oh, Oh, I see. It was actually, you have faith in medical doctors. Not that there's anything, not that God forbids you to go to a medical doctor, but the point is, who did you go to in your moment of trial and trouble? When all of a sudden your business was in trouble, was the first thing that came to your mind is, great God, I'll phone my banker. Then you've got faith in bankers. Now, God didn't say you couldn't call a banker. But did you pray first? God might tell you not even to go bother with the banker because the next day a big check's coming in that's going to save you. It'll save you a lot of tying up with that banker. See, the trials show are there to test our faith so that we can see what God already sees. That our faith really isn't in Him in certain areas of our life. Now see, your faith is in God about your immortal soul, right? See, when you get shook up that you're going to lose your job, that your child's going to die, or that your husband's going to leave you, or that your mother's dying, your daddy's dying, whatever the problem, well, I'm not saying that you're losing faith in that Jesus is the Savior, that He's God come in the flesh, that He died for your sins and rose from the dead. No. Faith, though, of that faith has got to be transmitted and translated to every area of our life. They tell you, well, your Social Security checks are cut off. Oh, great Zot, what'll I ever do? I know. I'll go ask somebody to help me. Now you trust them. What if they die? You better trust God. It's true God may use one of us to help you in that financial need, but you better go to God first. Isn't it amazing how many of us in this room, the moment we get the bad news, we break apart. We just completely come unglued. See, when the pressure chamber got the pressure built up far enough, suddenly the cracks and flaws in your faith begin to show up. That's good. How can you repent until you know you got a problem? God didn't give that test to break you and to destroy you, just to reveal the cracks and flaws. God didn't give it so that you would, you know, break down and renounce Christianity, but so that you could see that, see, whether she was trusting in Rodney to supply her needs in the marriage, or that she was trusting in God through her husband Rodney to supply her needs. But what if Rodney dies? God will just meet her needs another way. Easy to say, but do you believe it when Rodney dies? How about if he doesn't die quick? You know, he's slowly dying, and all of a sudden the devil just comes up to you and says, you know, look at this, look, food, honey. You know if Rodney dies, you're going to starve. You know if Rodney dies, who's going to put a roof over your head for that body? Why, if Rodney dies, who's going to buy you threads for that body? He always attacks the flesh first, the needs of the body first. And usually, we lose right there. Some of us that think we're so spiritual, we never get an attack up to this far, up to the spiritual part. You know, listen, why? Say, listen, Satan isn't going to come along and say, okay, Floyd, I want you to fall down. You know, he did this to Jesus. He's never done it to me. I want you to fall down and worship me. Most of you in here, see, you'd be repulsed by that. Most of you. But he gets you to do it in other ways. By attacking the flesh first. Then the soul cracks. And then you bow down and worship sex for a week. I mean, listen to me. I'm trying to show y'all something. Satan is not inventive. He's not even smart. He uses the same tricks over and over. You know why? We're a bunch of dummies. He doesn't have to be inventive and creative. He is not creative. Jesus is the creator, remember? He's just got a handful of tricks, and they work. He offers us a suggestion that God doesn't love us anymore. And that's it. Crater, bottoms out, you know? No, He doesn't love you anymore. He can't love you anymore. He never loved you any less. When we were His enemies, He loved us enough to die for us. Would your best friend die for you? Give his life yours? Maybe. Maybe. How about your worst enemy? Got another one for you. Would you give your life willingly for your worst enemy? I'm going to flat tell you. My answer is no. Have no plans to do that. But I'm going to tell you what. I don't have to. I'm not facing that problem. I've never been placed in a situation where I had to make the choice. I mean, see, right now, you know, in a non-pressure situation, no children. Nope! Not in 100 years! But one of these days, God's liable to say, you know, Floyd, and he probably won't even tell me. He'll just say, you know, Floyd's worst enemy is going to hell. And he needs one last inducement. So I'm going to let Floyd die in front of him. I'm going to let him find out whether Christianity really works. All he's ever seen is Floyd living in a good house and nice threads and good car, and that dog is healthy and strong and quick. Goes out there with the two tennis rackets under his arms. You know, all he's ever seen is this stupid grin on Floyd because everything's going great. We're going to let him find out if Jesus is really enough. Does it work when everything has reversed? I'm going to let old Floyd die. Sick of cancer. See, you can be asked to give your life for your worst enemy in more ways than one, ways you hadn't even thought about. Now, the guy may not even convert, but when he faces God, he'll never be able to say, you didn't give me a real example. Oh, yes, I did. I showed you I was sufficient. I let him rot. Slow. Hadn't you ever seen Christians rot slow? I have. Are you ready for this? To the glory of God. I've seen them get healed, Ms. Dole, miraculously. Also to the glory of God. But I'm going to tell you what, God is not only one of those two. It's both. And you can confess it away, and you can doubt it, and you can argue it, but it still happens, and those are the facts of life in the Bible and in your daily lives. So, it says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, I've got to say this. Some of you might wonder, see, I wonder what Bible fasting means. I've had people ask me that. How do you know what Bible fasting means? That's easy, I read the Bible. Look at the right-hand column. Look at the right-hand column in Luke chapter 4, verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, he did eat nothing in those days. Now we know what Bible fasting is. You eat nothing. See, I'm just showing you how smart you can get when you read this book. You can answer. See, people always say, oh, these are people's personal opinions. You, nobody knows what fasting meant in those days. I do. It said, afterward he hungered. Ooh. If he was hungry, he was a genuine human being. Gods don't get hungry. Not for food. He was a genuine human. He had a body. See, if he was only a spirit, spirits don't get hungry. He hungered, and the tempter, not the making you do it, a tempter. See, did you all get what Satan is there? He is the tempter. Satan didn't make you sin. No, I'm sorry. See, you can tell that lie to yourself or to God. He isn't listening either about that one. Or to your friends. But did you see that Satan is a tempter? He tempts you through attacking the body first normally in order to get to the soul, because that's where your will is. That's where your emotions are. That's where your intellect is. That's where he wants to get hold of. So that eventually he can get you to worship him. Spiritual. The tempter, no, he never made anybody sin. He tempts us to sin. He tempts us. He came and said unto him, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now I've got a question. Why stones? I've got to say this. Why? I mean, okay, Jesus is hungry. He's genuinely hungry. And Satan's going to tempt him now. And I have this question. A question, a good one, a scriptural one. Why stones into bread? You know, why not sand into bread? Why not dirt into bread? Why not trees into bread? Why not butterflies into bread? Why not birds into bread? Anything. Why stones? I'm going to tell you the answer. Listen. You get real wise if you read everything leading into and after. In the Luke version, in Luke chapter 3, which leads into this, at the baptism, When Jesus is baptized by John, just before that, the Pharisees and scribes were standing there listening to John, calling on people to repent. And the scribes and the Pharisees never accepted, the Bible says they never accepted John's baptism. None of them ever got baptized by John. The Sadducees neither. Why? They didn't believe they needed to repent. Now listen to me. John looked at them and said, "You brood of snakes, vipers." Some of you think that men in the Bible preached love messages only. Why stones? He turned to him and said, "Don't say Abraham is your father and therefore you're going to be saved. Would you like for me to translate that into modern English? Don't tell me your daddy or your granddaddy was a preacher. Don't tell me who your daddy was. You can always tell a lost person. My daddy was a Methodist preacher. He's lost." When you ask God, "Do you know Jesus?" My daddy was a Baptist preacher. My mother was a Pentecostal. I belong to the Catholic Church. Lost. See, that isn't what you ask. Don't say you have Abraham for a father. That ain't going to do you a bit of good. Don't tell me about your circumcised foreskin. That ain't going to help you. God. Hear it, hear it. God can make sons of Abraham from these stones. Oh? God can make sons of Abraham first from stones? Jesus, if you're the Son of God, and God can make sons of Abraham out of stones, let's take those stones and see if you can also make bread if you're really the Son of God. That's why he chose the stones. He's picking up on John the Baptist's message in the chapter before. Okay? I'm just showing you what you can learn when you read everything around it. All right, now listen. Observe what Jesus says. As we begin to see, is he worthy to be king? Is this man worthy to rule on the throne of David? It is written. Now he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone. I want you to notice over in the Luke version, in verse 4, it just says, man shall not live by bread alone. And that's it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but this one adds this. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want you to observe that first of all, Jesus was water baptized, and it said at the beginning that I read to you in Luke chapter 3, he was, and the first verses in Luke chapter 4, the first verse, he was full of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see how to win your battles with Satan. Listen to me. Jesus was a perfect, unfallen, sinless man for 30 years, and you can hardly read a thing about him. Can't find he ever preached, can't find where he ever led anyone to God. Called anyone to repentance, can't find one single thing. Never did a miracle. Those Catholic books that says he turned clay into birds are phonies. Amen. How do you know that, Brother Floyd? John chapter 2 says that when Jesus turned the water to wine at the wedding in Cana, it was the first miracle he ever did. All right, now listen. Listen. We're going to see Jesus quote Scripture from the same book in the Old Testament three times, Deuteronomy. I want you to observe Jesus did not have the original that he was quoting from. The original Deuteronomy that God gave to Moses, no one's ever seen it in Jesus' lifetime. It had been copied over and over. And when it got frayed, and over, the priests rewrote them and rewrote them and rewrote them. The Levites. When Jesus quoted those scriptures, he didn't say, you know the originals that were given? Now, they were accurate. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy and said it was the Word of God hundreds upon hundreds of years after the originals had rotted. He didn't say, oh, blessed originals, how precious and infallible art thou. He quoted as though it was still infallible. Number two, Jesus met Satan head on and defeated him with the Old Testament, believing every word in it, obviously. If the Old Testament was good enough for Jesus to believe in and teach and quote, then it must still be pretty good stuff. Now, we don't have to sacrifice the animals anymore. He told us so. and he told us why. But the truths in the Old Testament are eternal truths. The principles in the Old Testament are eternal. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Did the Old Testament proceed from the mouth of God? Yes. And Jesus quotes it. If it's good enough for Jesus to quote when he met Satan head on in a major temptation battle, then I would say every preacher that tries to teach you otherwise should hang his head in shame. And if Jesus trusted it, I do too, even though it wasn't the original. I don't have an original New Testament either. No one's ever seen in our lifetime an original New Testament. Just like the Old Testament wasn't the original, but not one single word, not even a jot or tittle had been changed. That is what Jesus said, even after hundreds of years of copying it over and over and over. If God had preserved the Old Testament, then do you reckon he still preserved the Old Testament and the New? Now, once again, before I go on, I want you to remember that Jesus, in these temptations and tests, is different from us in a major way. Tests and temptations that would appeal and truly tempt you and me, you could test him and tempt him with it, but it really wouldn't even be a temptation. Most things that tempt you and me would not faze him because he wasn't like us. He was an unfallen man. Since the fallen nature, once again, is when the spirit dies, what's left is the fallen nature. The fallen nature is not an addition. It's a subtraction. When Adam and Eve sinned and their spirit died, what was left was soul and spirit. They were no longer in the image of God, 3-in-1. They were only 2-in-1, and that's why they quit glowing. The image of God glows. So that Jesus doesn't come into the world with a nature like us. He comes into the world with a nature like the first Adam, unfallen. So that most things that we would be, that would tempt us, because we do have this soul and spirit that are fallen, wouldn't tempt him because it would be foreign to his nature. Let me put it where you can deal with it. See, you can't tempt me by putting green slime on my plate to eat and mucus to drink. See, you lay that there and say, Floyd, whatever you do, don't eat, don't drink. No problem, baby. Zero temptation. Why? Because it is repulsive, repugnant, foreign to my nature. Yickus. Now, well, that's the point I'm trying to get over. Many things that would tempt you and me, because Jesus' nature was unfallen, though he's still human, an unfallen human nature, most things that would tempt us, you could offer it to him, and in that sense, it would be a temptation. But for him to actually long or even consider participating in it would be so foreign to him, it would be repulsive. Do you see what I'm getting at? But there are things that Satan was able to tempt him with. Genuine tests. And the greatest came in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I want you to remember this. The first test battle between Satan and man came with the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. And the last battle came with the last Adam, the second man in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I want you to notice as we go into this lesson that Satan will attack Jesus by saying, if you're the Son of God. In other words, the attack will be prove your divinity. Prove your divinity. Prove your deity. If you're really the Son of God. And I want you to see that whole thing is not what Jesus is going to allow himself to be tested on. Jesus is not going to play on those grounds. As God, Jesus could immediately send Satan to hell, bring in the kingdom, and kill all the sinners. He's God. He can do any jolly thing he pleases. However, that wasn't the plan, and therefore to go against the plan, which he himself, as God, drew up, to go against the plan would be sin. The plan was the God-given plan. So that the emphasis that I want you to see in this whole temptation is that the battleground is being dealt with, that he is not the Son of God. Though he is the Son of God, that's what Satan's trying to attack, bring the attack on, but Jesus is not going to let him. Jesus is going to make the attack come on this basis, that he's Son of Man. In other words, he's a human. His humanity is at stake. Why? For one thing, to show us that Adam didn't have to sin. He didn't have to fall. That God had made Adam so fantastic, he could have defeated the devil. In other words, you see, heathens come up to us all the time. And I remember when I was a pagan, I used to ask this. Well, yeah, if there's a God, if he's really righteous and holy and good and love, you know all that stuff. Well, why does he allow all this terrible stuff to go on? Why did he make us like this? If he doesn't want us to commit adultery, why did he make it where we want to do it? He didn't make it where we had to do it or where we would even want to do it. It's when Adam and Eve chose of their free will, which they didn't have to do, to enter as Satan tempted them. Now, Satan didn't make them sin. That's important. He tempted them. That's all he can ever do. Unless you are so wicked that you can become demon-possessed, Satan can't make you do a jolly thing. And if you're a Christian, you can't be demon-possessed. I don't care what those other paperback books say either. My Bible teaches otherwise. How can a demon come into me and bind my Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit that lives in me. You can't possess a strong man's house. So first you bind the strong man. Not Floyd Jones's strong man spirit. The Holy Spirit that's in me. Foolishness, foolishness. Say that's one of Satan's deceptions to make you think. You come up to a demon-possessed person and you're stupid enough to believe what this demon tells you. The Bible calls them lying spirits. I'm amazed that Christian preachers write books based on interviews with demons when the Bible says they're lying spirits. You know, are you a liar? No. Tell me how you came to live in that person and you're going to believe this pitch this guy's going to give you? I can't believe it. You come up to a demonic person and you say, are you a Christian? Sure! Of course the demon wants you to believe that. So that if you cast him out, you won't lead the guy to accept Jesus. Well, praise God, I cast that demon out of you. It's always nice to have a ministry of casting demons out of Christians anyway. Because if you're really a Christian, usually you're too nice to tell that guy to buzz off. See, it's one of those ministries that's very popular. I didn't say Christians couldn't be demon oppressed. I'm talking about possession. How popular. I've got a room full of, and I can go home feeling I really did a great work for God. Casting demons out of all the Christians. Oh, glory. What a ministry. And Christians never tell you to buzz off. You know, you're too afraid. I don't want to do anything against the Spirit. Let me tell you how to do things that the Spirit will love. Read the Bible so you'll know what's going on. I had a guy tell me that finger of mine was crooked because I had a skin demon. And I said, great, we can put that to the test right now. I don't have to believe that. You believe it. Cast him out. And if he goes out, you got to admit, the finger will be straight. If a demon is causing him to be crooked, and you believe it, then you've got the faith, baby. You've got it. Cast him out and let's see if it goes straight. There's too many people around, maybe unbelievers around here. I said, that's funny. It never bothered Jesus unbelievers were around. Come on, cast him out. So we agreed to meet privately. But I told him it might be a tough case, so I made him fast all day. Jesus is going to see to it that this battle takes place, listen to me, purely that I am an unfallen man, though I'm deity at the same time, and I'm going to take you on as a man, because God made men just a little lower than angels. Adam could have won, and Jesus comes and says, and I'll prove it. We need to see how Satan attacked our first parents, body, soul, and then spiritual. A spiritual attack. To try and say you can be wise as God is a definite spiritual attack. What an ego trip. Now, we want to see that he did the same thing on Jesus. Now, I want to see how arrogant. Have you ever thought about that when in these temptations that Jesus went through here in the garden? How arrogant Satan knows who Jesus is. He knows. He said, how do you know he knows? Well, surely he's smarter than the demons, or at least as smart. Remember in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus went into a synagogue, one of the demons blurted out, I know who you are, the Holy One from God. You think Satan doesn't know who he's dealing with here? How dare he? How dare he even offer an attack? Now, right there shows you the love and compassion and patience of God. It's a good thing I wasn't God right then. I'd have turned him into a greasy spot. Some of you say, well, I think he should have. No, that's not God's way. Listen to me, listen to me. God cannot be unfair or unjust to anyone, not even Satan. Satan, even at this moment, though you may not realize it, is on trial for his immortal soul. Now, you can read the last book in the Bible and find out the answer. The result of that trial is already known to us. See, if Satan could ever find one flaw in the character of God, and he's always accusing God of having flaws through people. People are always saying, if God were really, then why does he do this? Why does he allow this? Implying God has a flaw. And if God does have a flaw, then he's going to have to let Satan off the hook. Surely God couldn't expect his creature to be more perfect than him. See, that's what's at stake. Satan is desperately trying to find a fault in God. Oh, and he uses us for example. Look at Floyd Jones, God. I hate to bring him up. You know, accusing me. I mean, how can you let Floyd Jones in heaven? Have you seen what he's like? Really what he's like? Well, if you haven't, let me bring these things to your attention. And he starts laying out accusing. And the implication is God can't really be holy if he lets me in. If he lets me off the hook. And God shows him, I didn't let him off the hook. Floyd did something you'll never do. See, I died for Floyd's sins. And I also put Floyd in me spiritually, in his spirit in me on the cross. And when I went to Hades 3 days and three nights, Floyd's spirit went with me. That's why I don't have to send him there now. I've already dealt with it, Floyd. But you won't believe that. You will not accept that I would forgive you if you would repent. See, Satan and all the demons, they'd be forgiven if they'd repent. What would cover their sins? Jesus' death. But you see, Satan, in effect, is saying something about like this. Oh, no, oh, no. No, I won't believe that. See, that's a lack of faith. I may be whipped, but I still have my, say it, pride. I will not repent. I will not bow the knee. And God looks at him and says, well, Floyd, do you see Floyd? See Floyd? Yes. See how limited he is physically? Yes. Not able to leap over tall buildings in a single bound. Not faster than a steaming locomotive. Now, Satan, you can do those things, but Floyd is greater than you. What do you mean he's greater than I? Floyd believed me. He trusted me. And that is the true mark of greatness to God. That is the true mark of greatness. And he said to him, if thou art the Son of God. Even the devil knows more than most cults. Most cults won't call him the Son of God, but one of many sons of God. You know, God had many sons. Buddha, Krishna, that's what the cults say. Or that, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, like you're a Son of God. Oh, no. See, the Bible says Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. Now, I'm a son of God, but not like Jesus. I'm son with a little S. He's son with a capital S. My mother's egg, my mother being a virgin, was not fertilized by the Holy Spirit without intercourse. That's not how I got to be a son of God. That's how Jesus got to be the Son of God. And I read my Bible. He's the only one that ever had that happen to him. I got to be a son of God by simple faith in the gospel of Jesus and was born again. Got a live spirit. I'm a son of God, but not like Jesus. Man shall not live by bread alone. Observe, observe. The contest, the contrast, did you see it? If you are the Son of God, do a miracle and meet your need. Now, I want you to know, Jesus did many miracles in the Bible, but never one to meet his own need. He wouldn't even come down from the cross. They were cheering him on. If you're really the Messiah, come down from the cross. If he had, you and I would have been doomed. Now, Jesus always used his power as God, although he didn't really do his miracles as God. He did them all by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that in a few minutes. He did them like you and I can do miracles. Pray, and if God, peradventure, gives a gift of the Holy Spirit, the miracle is done. If God does not, you can confess it till you turn blue, and it isn't going to happen. We're going to deal with that in just a few moments more deeply. But I want you to see that Jesus, in effect, is showing Satan where the real battle line is being drawn. Satan said, if you're the Son of God, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. He calls attention to the devil that he's a man. He says, I'm not doing this by being the fact that I'm Son of God. I'm doing this by the fact that I'm a son of man. I'm a genuine man. And man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus is showing him where the battleground is for the test. He's showing you and me that a man can defeat the devil. And now, even though you and I are not unfallen men, we can learn how Jesus did it and apply it and win the same way. Well, we'll see how he did it. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm glad he added that part. I wouldn't have known what to use. See, look over across at your Luke chapter 4, verse 4. The answer there is, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, and he led him up. Do you see that? See, in the Luke version, Luke didn't give that part. I sure am glad Matthew did. I wouldn't have known what in the world to use. I would have been so dumb reading the story. Reading the story, you could have caught on that Jesus said it's written. But, you know, we're such poor readers. We're such poor students. We walk in the Spirit sometimes so little that we don't get very much revelation. So thank you, Lord, that Matthew recorded it. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, again, as we look at this, observe, Matthew is emphasizing that Jesus is worthy to be king to rule. But the Gospel of Matthew views Jesus as the answer to all the Old Testament prophecies that the king is coming to sit on the throne of David. Now, David's throne is an earthly throne, and therefore only a human being can sit on it. The earth was never given to angels to rule. That's why when Adam sinned, God couldn't send an angel to save the day and rescue us. A man got us into this mess, and it's going to take a man to get us out. That Adam, remember the Luke in Luke 4, the genealogy is given there in Luke chapter 4, and it gives all the people, and the last name on the list says, and it tells you who their daddy was. You know, so-and-so, his daddy was so-and-so. So-and-so's daddy was so-and-so. And when it comes to Adam, the 77th name on the list, it says, and Adam's father was, now I've got a question, who was Adam's father? God. Yeah, that's right. I mean, who was before Adam? And it says that Adam's father was God. Now, not like Jesus, right? Jesus is the only begotten. Adam was created out of red dirt by God and given life. That's not the way Jesus got here in the flesh. But my point is that he is a true man. And he was given rule of planet Earth. Rule this Earth under God. And so, as David is kin to Adam, David, see, the throne, the earthly throne is the one Adam had that then goes to David and eventually to the defeater of the one who defeated Adam, to the last Adam, Jesus. So when we talk about the kingdom and a throne, we're talking about the throne that's been lost, an earthly throne, and only a genuine human can sit on that throne. Look, Jesus is already... but eons past that on the throne of the universe as God. When we're talking about the throne of David and all the scriptures about David's throne, we're talking about an earthly throne, and it's going to be a man sitting on it. Oh, that man is also God, but he's also man with a glorified human body. Right? You got that? The same one that the disciples saw on the road to Emmaus. That body. Matthew is going to try and prove to us by these tests that Jesus is the perfect choice to be the king. That these tests will prove he's the right man for the job. Luke's emphasis is going to be, yeah, he's also the perfect man for the job. Therefore, he's the perfect lamb to be the sacrifice. And just like the first Adam was Lord and had dominion over the creation, with one exception, knowledge of good and evil,
Satan tempted him to add this also to his dominion.